I want you to look again tonight. I want you to notice verse 13. A very familiar story in the Bible. Not too long ago, Brother Josh Haney brought a message, excellent message, on this same text. Tonight I want you to notice something about the Ark of the Covenant. And in this text you'll notice that instead of taking the Ark of the Covenant, David, to Jerusalem where it actually belonged, the king decided to drop it off in the house of this Gittite, again named Obed-Edom. Verse 13 says, "So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." Now, again, those of you who are familiar with this story in 1 Chronicles 13 are well aware that this is an occasion in David's life that doesn't present us with his, shall we say, his finest hour. In verse 7, he allows sort of the Ark of the Covenant to be carried unlawfully on an ox cart. And that caused it to nearly topple over, and that led to a man's loss of life. Didn't have to happen. And of course, David's response to this loss of life was really inappropriate. He says in verse 11, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. In other words, David was somewhat upset, even with God. That anger led to the wrong kind of fear. Verse 12 says, "And David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?'" That means David suddenly has a phobia, if you will, concerning the Ark of the Covenant, and that phobia led to this unnecessary and unwarranted decision to sort of drop off the ark here at the house of this Gittite. And why this house? Well, it just happened to be along the road to Jerusalem. Some of this you'll read in other portions of Scripture. Later in the story, David gets into some trouble with his wife, Michal, as you know, who accuses him of some foolish behavior. It really is not, again, his finest hour. But there's one person, there's one individual recorded in this story who comes out of the tragedy as a bit of a hero. One man who, without saying a single word in this story, is an excellent illustration of the New Testament virtue that I want us to discuss and talk about and preach on tonight. And that is the virtue of forbearance. The man's name, as we just noted, is Obed-Edom. In chapter 15, Obed-Edom is identified as a Levite. That's an important part of the story because he fully understood the power and the responsibility of the Ark of the Covenant. He knew that what David was doing was sort of passing off what he saw as a problem. He knew it was wrong and dangerous and presumptuous, and yet because of two specific things, notably absent in the story, this is the one man who made everything right in all the land of Israel. Imagine this for a moment. David shows up and he says, "Obed-Edom, old pal, mind if I call you Obed? Well, we have what you might call a situation on our hands. And it's a situation that I, the king, am forcing upon you because," he doesn't admit to this here, but we know the Bible shows us he's afraid. And he says, "I want you to take a look at that box over there. You recognize that beautiful box. I'm leaving that box with you for a while. And if nothing extraordinary happens to you or your family, i.e. you don't get scorched, then I might actually come back and pick it up and take it with me." Literally, he is dumping his issues, he's dumping, shall we say, his problems and responsibilities in Obed-Edom's backyard. And how exactly does the Gittite respond? Well, he responds, again, with forbearance. We're going to look at this in the New Testament in a moment. A, he doesn't spout off, he doesn't say anything, and B, he doesn't do anything. At least he doesn't do anything rash. He just goes along. Look at verse 13 again. "So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained in the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." Now, with all of this great story in mind, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I often say, and I do believe, that every New Testament doctrine has, almost everyone, an Old Testament illustration. He, I believe, is a perfect illustration of Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about what is probably the single greatest forgotten virtue of the Christian life. It is forgotten both in its life and testimony. It's critical. There's no way in the world that a marriage in this room, especially you young couples, listen to this, if you don't have this virtue, there's no way it's going to work or it's going to work well. There's no way that church life, Christians living one with one another or serving with one another in ministry could ever happen without this singular virtue. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. By the way, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in connection with this great virtue of a forbearance. For one thing, the same Greek word is also used when listing all the various fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. I want you to turn ahead about four or five pages to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3, and again, notice what it says. Now, earlier we read in Ephesians, it talked about long-suffering, right? It talked about patience. And so verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and these three great words, forbearing one another. Now, I want to just ask you a question tonight. How many of you can come up into the pulpit right now and tell me, or tell all of us, what it means when it says forbearing one another? Now, we know what it means when it says love one another. It says that in the Bible. In fact, this text. We know what it says, what it means when it says exhorting one another. A lot of us are very good at that. Exhorting one another. We know what it means when it says forgiving one another. But what exactly is forbearing one another? How do you do that? Or better yet, since it's a command of God as well as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, when was the last time that you did do that? Or when was the last time that you failed to do that? What does it mean when it says forbearing one another? Well, let's put it this way. Suppose tonight that a fellow believer, or maybe a Christian family member, all of a sudden and out of nowhere comes to your house and unloads in your backyard one of his own personal problems. Suppose he or she does something or says something that just really, really inconveniences you or just really gets next to you. The word forbear in these texts literally means to hold back. You ever seen someone's about to get in a fight with someone else and the third party comes in and holds them back? You know, that happens in our staff meetings sometimes. You know, Andy has to hold me back. The word forbear means to hold back. It means to restrain. It indicates that instead of reacting in the flesh, carnal, to that person or that person's issues, you first put up with that very person or their issue. The word bear in forbearance means to bear with. Bear with me. And you know what, beloved? That is precisely why, reading the story of Obed-Edom, we notice that what really stands out about that man is that, again, in response to David's surprise, here I am, here's an issue, you deal with it until further notice, A, he didn't say anything right away, and B, he didn't do anything rash. He just quietly, patiently endured what David was doing to he and his family. And you know what? It was because of his forbearance that a very bad, potentially bad situation was turned to the glory of God. Imagine if he had immediately pulled a NIMBY. You know what that means, right? NIMBY. Not in my backyard. We had to deal with that with a lot of residents in this area, and they had no forbearance whatsoever with me or some of us. Not in my backyard. Imagine he said, no way, David. This is not a good time for us. This is not a good time for me. I am not in the mood for this. I didn't sign up for this. You're standing on my last nerve. I often say, have you ever noticed that some people only have one nerve? So that if you sneeze, you're already on their last nerve. It doesn't take much. In other words, forbearance, to hold back, to bear with, it means to allow and to put up with. Now, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, earlier this week, I did a study on the forbearance of God. You want to study something deep and rich and endless in the Bible? start in Genesis and go to Revelation and study not our forbearance, just study the forbearance of God. Because you will find out very quickly that this is a trait that is a Christ-like trait, not a trait of the flesh. How is it that forbearance is one of the fruits of the Spirit and one of the highest of all of the Christian virtues? I want you to consider three aspects tonight in answer to that question. And number one, I want you to notice is the wisdom of it all. The very wisdom of forbearance. Hear this carefully. It is not an accident that in the book of Proverbs, it constantly calls that person a fool. That's a strong word. It's so strong that Jesus said that in the kingdom, if you call someone a fool, you could be in danger of hellfire at that moment. So if you call somebody a fool, that's a strong word. Well, in Proverbs, the Bible uses that term, reserves that term for anybody who is impatient, hasty, impetuous, and quick to anger. God always attaches, beloved, foolishness to that kind of behavior. Why? Because it is the wise person, not the fool, but the wise person who understands the great value of forbearance. It is wisdom that sees beyond this immediate issue. You see, forbearance recognizes the impermanence of your circumstances. It has the wisdom to look at whatever you're going through or whatever someone just threw upon you or said to you or put in your face. Wisdom looks at that and recognizes that this isn't going to last long. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Jerk. You know, somebody cuts you off and you have to hit your brakes. What are you going to do about it? Now, you have two choices. You can be smart. Better, you can be wise. Maybe they cut you off twice. And the second time, you can be wise and you can be smart and you can understand. They cut you off. And what's done is done, and understand that it's over. You know what, really, to be honest with you, obviously, that's an easy call. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and somebody cuts you off in traffic and you act otherwise, then you've got a lot of growing to do. Let's put it that way, shall we? That's an easy call. Or you could say, it ain't over till I say it's over, and then you start to fume. You look at the guy who cut you off, and you start to fume, and not just fume, but you plot, and you plan. And you kind of stalk the car. He goes that way, and you go that way. That's why, by the way, people ask, why don't we pass out Beacon Baptist Church stickers on our bumpers? That's the very reason. I've never done it in 30 years. Because it would be on Jeff's car, amen? And that would be... That used to be my car, and people will blame me for. And you could do that. Just wait till I get an open lane. I'm going to show him how to really cut somebody off. And you know what happens? Well, your blood pressure rises. Acid is released in your stomach. Your heart rate increases. Your immune system weakens. Your muscles tighten. Your teeth clench. Road rage might even set in. And what was already long over causes you possibly to lose sleep that night, or maybe lose your testimony, and maybe even lose some money in an accident. Is that wise? Where is the wisdom? No, it's not wise, folks. It's dumb. It's not manly. It's not strength. It's dumb. But forbearance embraces the wisdom that says, hold off. Don't worry about it. Wait a while. This will pass if I bear with it. In the case of Obed-Edom, the Bible says that in 3 months, David came back and removed the ark. Now, frankly, to me, 3 months seems like a long time. It seems like a long time for something as radioactive as the ark apparently was for God's people, except that during those 3 months, David didn't know this till somebody told him, by the way, if you read the text. God was smiling down on Obed-Edom and all of his household all of that time. He was wise. It was wise of him not to say no or do anything through impatience, and how blessed his family was because of that. And we're going to get to that in a moment at the end of the message. You know, I look back. I am so thankful. I am so very grateful for all of those whose forbearance was a blessing to me. As a little boy growing up in my home, as a bus kid at the age of 12, in a little small Bible-believing church, and 13 and 14, I am thankful for the forbearance that my parents showed, that my coaches, my pastor, my teachers, every single one of them had to show patience with me. I was a little smart aleck. When I was in class, if a teacher said, class, what happened in 1809? And little smarty Susie would say, well, Abraham Lincoln was born. And then if she said, well, what happened in 1815? I'd raise my hand and say, well, Abraham Lincoln was 6 years old. Amen? I mean, that's the kind of person I was. I'm thankful for my mom and my dad, who knew the difference between when it was necessary to discipline. The Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. That's somebody who doesn't show forbearance. Forbearance is an act of wisdom, but it is also an avenue to wisdom. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, think about it. It gives you time. Somebody does something to you, or somebody says something about you, or something occurs because of others. It gives you time to evaluate and pray and reflect, and mostly to put everything into perspective, bringing upon you and everybody around you the blessings of God. Brings us to the second thing. There's not only the wisdom of forbearance. Number two, I want you to notice the witness of forbearance. I'm talking about your testimony. You're in Colossians 3, right? See again those first three words of verse 13, forbearing one another. Well, that virtue is admonished in connection with the first three words of verse 12, put on therefore. You say, Pastor, put on therefore what? The uniform of Christ. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, all right? Now look at verse 3. For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, what's the last line of verse 13 say? Even as Christ. In other words, look, folks, forbearance is one of the most important aspects of your Christian testimony. Now, you may think that your Christian testimony is all about the size of the Bible you carry, or your haircut, or what kind of tie you wear if you wear a tie, and all of these little external things. But really and truly, this list right here is putting on Christ. And one of the single greatest aspects of your testimony to the world and your family and your church is this great virtue of Christ, of forbearance. After all, who is the ultimate example? The ultimate example in all of human history of forbearance toward other people. How about this? Our Lord Jesus Christ toward the Pharisees, our Lord Jesus toward the Jews, our Lord Jesus toward the Romans, and our Lord toward his own disciples. You know, many times I've thought about and I think about how much patience, how much grace and forbearance it took for our Lord, who for 3.5 years knew that Judas would betray him. And yet he never gave it away. You ever think about that? When Jesus said, at the Last Supper, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all go like, we knew who that is. We see how you treat him. Imagine the patience and the forbearance that the Lord Jesus had toward the very one who would betray him. And of course, the lack of faith in his own disciples over and over and over again. How long shall I be with you? The unbelief in his own family. Here was God in perfection showing divine forbearance with sinful men and women. And it is that same Spirit of Christ that God wants to see in us, and that God wants others to see in our testimony. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, Pastor, I want that testimony. I want to be the kind of person, I want to be like Christ in that regard, but how do I do it? Especially since it's not my nature. Because, Pastor, my personality, that's what I hear all the time. My personality is just, I don't put up with annoying people. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, change is good. You go first. Well, you know what? That's the attitude of a lot of us, right? It's the other people that are annoying. It's the other people that have attitudes. Pastor, it's not in my nature. How can I do it? First of all, please understand that it's not in anybody's nature to be Christ-like. This isn't just a personality issue. Nobody naturally becomes more and more like Jesus. to produce fruits of the Spirit. That's not natural. It's supernatural. As we said this morning, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul says in verse 10, put on the new. In other words, look, folks, you have to make an effort too. You have to seek those things which are above, which we read a moment ago. And then secondly, look back again at our text in Ephesians 4. Would you look at that? Ephesians chapter 4. Exact same words in that chapter, forbearing one another. But you'll notice it includes two additional words, and they're vital. Chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, here it is, forbearing one another in love. You see, the reason our Lord was so forbearing of others is precisely because he so loved. He so loved the world. Love covers. It's sort of like taking a telescope that we would want to use to look at people's faults, because we look at them through a telescope and they are huge. Just turn it around. You're not changing their faults. Look at it from the other end, and what you saw was huge is small. That's forbearance. You know, it's interesting to me. It's interesting how that for every good thing that God has ever created and lifted up in his word, for every virtuous and godly thing, Satan always has an imitation, a phony imitation for it. And the same is true for forbearance. See, Satan has an imitation of forbearance. The world likes to call it tolerance. That's not forbearance. Instead of being a virtue, that's really an illness. Tolerance tolerates evil and behaviors that are destructive, tolerating iniquity and inequality. That's not what God has called us to. Our Lord Jesus was infinitely righteous and holy, more than us. He would never tolerate injustice or evil. But more than anybody, he showed us something. More than anybody in his entire life and the recorded ministry in the Gospels, we noticed how he had forbearance toward the worst of sinners. He showed us how it's supposed to look. You know, in mortgage process, there's a special agreement between the lender and the borrower, right? And that agreement is called forbearance. And the legal term literally means, as most of you know, to hold back. Well, let me just ask you a question. Do you hold back, or do you just let it out? You're so easily offended. You stumble so quickly. You're so far up here, or self-righteous, or perfect, or whatever, that instead of holding back, you just let it out. That is not demonstrative of the Christian life. There's the wisdom and the witness. Finally, number three, I want you to consider the work of forbearance, talking about the product or the result of it. And this is what I want you to listen to perhaps the most. You see, in Obed-Edom's case, the work that his forbearance wrought was exactly what Ephesians 4:3 describes, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He could have caused a lot of trouble. He could have made a lot of trouble for David, which would have gotten him into trouble with the king. He could have made a big issue about this, as some would have done. But you know what happened? That ark was returned to Jerusalem. And it was so with great joy and victory, bringing fear to the heart of the enemy. I've been thinking this week about people in the Bible who've demonstrated real forbearance. And I got to tell you that one of the greatest examples was the man that we'd studied Wednesday night, Nehemiah. You go through the book of Nehemiah and look at this man and look at what he did in reaction to the haters, the scorners, the liars, the mockers. Nehemiah showed so much forbearance, this great work of God could go forward. And it reminded me that you can look at anything of worth. Really, you can look at just about anything of value that was accomplished by a group of people or by a single man. And in the material world, even, you look at a great bridge or a tower or a skyscraper, nothing was ever built, nothing was ever accomplished without some Obed-Edom who bit their tongue so hard that it probably hurt, without somebody exhibiting and demonstrating and offering tremendous forbearance. See, Pastor, why? Because the people we live with, folks, the people we work with and the people that we worship with we're human. And to be human means we're flawed. Ultimately, that means if you're going to do anything, if you're going to go anywhere, if you're going to serve together, you're going to ultimately, there's going to have to be forbearance. Thankfully, the Bible says forbearing one another, and it repeats it again, forbearing one another. In other words, you should do it and they should do it. That's the bond of unity and the spirit of peace. And you know, that includes all the forbearance that people have demonstrated towards you in your life. You know, that ought to count for something with you. Do you realize how annoying you are? Apparently not. I know how annoying I've been. You ever see a mama dog and maybe a big German shepherd and all her puppies? And the puppies are jumping on her and biting her ear and biting her nose and clawing at her eyeballs. And watch that. Watch that. With one bite, you could get rid of one and throw another one over here and they'd be done, right? But man, the forbearance. We're like those puppies sometimes, biting and clawing. Mel Trotter, who was the former drunkard, became the powerful, humble preacher. He founded the rescue mission movement, really, in America. He said that the only reason some fellow believers aren't in heaven right now is that it's illegal to shoot them. I can testify to that, amen. Except I don't have a gun. So, Pastor, who's he talking about? You and me. Of course, me. And of course, that's exactly why all great works, a great home, a great relationship, a great church, a great friendship, even a great business. You know, none of these are remotely possible without the command of God, forbearing one another in love. You know, it's not for nothing that we have the expression, the patience of a saint. Because it is a saintly thing to be patient with other people. It's a godly thing. And if you read our original text in 1 Chronicles, both chapter 15 and 16 and 21, you will see that Obed-Edom, he's the patient saint of the Old Testament. He went on. God didn't just bless him those 3 months. He went on to become a doorkeeper in the house of God to the very ark of the tabernacle itself. God richly blessed that man. For those of you here tonight who do not have a deep appreciation for this virtue of forbearance, even though you've enjoyed it at the hands of others, I want to remind you of a very powerful text in Romans 2:4, where Paul says, Despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance? All right, so God has given you forbearance, a lot of it, richly, constantly, never ends. His mercies are new every morning. So that verse says, despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance? And it goes on to say, not knowing that it leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, it is precisely his forbearance that ought to humble all of us enough to seek his will and bear his fruit of forbearance. And the Greek word stego here for forbearance is also found in 1 Corinthians 13:7, which says love beareth all things. It means the same thing. If you love someone, you have forbearance with them. You don't just react and lash out. I mentioned Obed-Edom. There's something about this man that doesn't surprise me, that's specifically recorded in the Word of God. And it doesn't surprise me as a pastor for almost 30 years, and an assistant pastor for years before that. It doesn't surprise me watching young people be born and grow up and graduate, go to high school and college in Christian homes, and the differences in two kinds. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 26, and this is what we're going to close with. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Verse 4, moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Joah, the third, and Sachar, the fourth, and Nethaneel, the fifth, Ammiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, and it goes on, of course. It says in the last line, for God blessed him also, Shemaiah, his son, were sons born, that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. If you go on and read about these men, both here and there are a couple other scriptures, you will find that not only were all eight of Obed-Edom's sons mighty men of valor and honorable men, none of which who shamed their father, who embraced the ministry of that same ark. It also goes on to say that they're his grandsons. His sons and his sons' sons were all godly, good men and young men and men of honor. And I'm telling you that that did not surprise me when I read that text. Because when you find men who show forbearance, who aren't just easily set off, full of wrath, full of anger, put downs, put upon all the time, when you show men who have patience and meekness and forbearance, they bring up young men who had the same thing. You can see how the fruit of one man's forbearance and patience gave blessing to many. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you, dear God, for reminding us in Romans that we are never to despise the riches of your goodness and forbearance, that you were long-suffering with us and still are. And as our example, dear God, we are to exhibit the same. And we fail every day. And I pray, God, that you'll help me as your servant to do it here and often, to know the difference when forbearance crosses the line or when impatience does, and to follow in the footsteps of Christ. For those who asked for prayer tonight, many hands, I pray, God, you'll help all of us to forbear one another in love and so exhibit Christ and so be a blessing to our families and to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.